pray. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. I think God must be a lot taller than me. I feel a bit... I don't know if I should risk it. I'll just leave it, maybe. I wonder if any of you could recognise this tune. I play this a little bit, and hopefully you can hear it over here. Just, here we go. Is that coming out? Is this not working? You can hear me on this, sorry. Let me try again. That, you hear that? Another thing I should have practiced. Anyone recognise that tune? This Is Your Life. Yes, exactly, yes. That's the theme tune from the TV show This Is Your Life, which ran, amazingly enough, from 1955 to 2003. And of course, of those of you that know, some of you will be thinking, what? But the format was that the presenter would appear somewhere unexpected, holding his big red book, and surprise a famous person. And then they'd all go back to the studio, and there would be all the person's family and friends, and the presenter would go through all the notable points in the person's life. And with lots of surprise guests, they would hear this voice off in the distance telling some anecdote, and then they would come. And that was, of course, originally presented by Eamon Andrews. You can tell your vintage by the one you know. Or Michael Aspel. And the one I didn't know latterly of was that Trevor MacDonald was the last one. I didn't know about him. But as we've seen from our reading, our main character, Jacob, and it might be helpful to do a bit of a This Is Your Life on him as we delve into our passage. As what happened before and what happened after has a bearing on what happened in the second part of Genesis 32. And then we'll look at Jacob as the wrestler, as the submitter, and finally, as a transformed man. Well, I don't have a big red book, but let's take a look through some of the notable points of Jacob's life. Jacob was a twin. His brother was called Esau, and their parents were Isaac and Rebekah. You'll remember, of course, that Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. The twin boys contested with each other right from the start, even struggling together, we read, in their mother's womb. And when they were born, Esau was born first, but Jacob came out holding his brother's heel. Esau was an outdoors, rough and tumble type of guy, a favourite of his father, whereas Jacob was quieter and preferred to stay at home and was a favourite of his mother. As the older brother, Esau was entitled to the greater inheritance. As the older brother, Esau was entitled to the greater inheritance from his father on his death, but he was careless about his birthright, and while he was starving one day, swapped that birthright for some food that Jacob had prepared. Sometime later, when Isaac felt perhaps that his time was short, he'd mostly lost his eyesight by now, and he felt that it was important to pass on his inheritance and blessing to his oldest son. So he asked Esau to kill and prepare some game. Esau was a great guy for going hunting, and he wanted him to prepare this food so he could enjoy a meal and then pass on his inheritance and blessing. So Esau left with his bow to hunt for the game. Rebekah, his wife, heard about this arrangement and wanted Jacob to have the blessing, so she prepared a meal instead. And Jacob put on some of Esau's clothes. His father, being mostly blind, of course, wouldn't have recognized them. They put some skins from an animal on Jacob's arms, because the Bible tells us, amusingly, that Esau was a hairy man, Jacob was a smooth man. And so he put the animal skins on his arms, and when he approached his father, he smelled like Esau, and he touched his arm, he felt like Esau, and Jacob received Esau's blessing. However, Esau, on returning from his hunting trip, learned of this deception and vowed to kill his brother. So Jacob fled to the home of his uncle Laban, who lived in a far way. On his journey, when he camped for the night, Jacob had a dream where he saw a ladder reaching up to heaven and angels ascending and descending. Then God spoke to him and made the promise that he'd made to Abraham and Isaac, the great covenant, that he would inherit the land that he lay on and that God would make him into a great nation. On waking, Jacob committed himself to following God and set up a stone to mark the place where this had happened. On arriving at Haran, where his uncle Laban lived, Jacob's head was turned immediately by Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel. And he committed himself to working for Laban for 7 years if he could marry Rachel. Laban agreed, but after 7 years, seven years had passed, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, who was Rachel's older sister. And Jacob then had to work for another 7 years before he could then marry Rachel. Now, during this time, God blessed Jacob, and he grew in wealth and numbers of livestock, even as he looked after the herds of his father-in-law. It began to be a problem between them, so Jacob decided to leave Haran and his father-in-law and go back to the country where he'd grown up. Now, there was quite a lot of back and forth between Jacob and Laban over this departure, but eventually Jacob left with Leah, Rachel, and all of his children, all of his flocks and herds, and headed home as a wealthy man. At some point, Jacob realizes that his brother Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. Perhaps not surprisingly, thinks he intends to keep his promise to kill him. Jacob sends gifts in the form of herds of animals to Esau in an attempt to appease him. He splits his camp so that if one is attacked, one may survive, and eventually sends them all across the river, Jabbok, and waits alone for Esau. And this is where we're up to at the point in Jacob's life when he wrestles with God, as we read about in our passage in Genesis 32. On the banks of the Jabbok River, we read that a man wrestled with Jacob till the break of day. At first glance, this seems like a strange thing to do. We know from further on in the passage that the man was God. But why did God choose this way of communicating with Jacob? Why not in a dream as he did before? But God appeared to Abraham the traveler as a traveler in Genesis 18. He appeared to Joshua the soldier as a soldier in Joshua 5. And as we look over Jacob's life, we can see that appearing as a wrestler was actually a very appropriate way for him. Jacob wrestled or strived for his whole life. We've seen that he was not close to his older brother. His father favored Esau over him. And he was tricked by and struggled with Laban, his father-in-law. Wrestling was a way of life for Jacob. It's what he understood. And we see God acknowledging this. In verse 28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." But it's important for us to note what the passage says about the wrestling. Verse 24 says, "A man wrestled with him." It might be a fine distinction, but it doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with him, with the man, but that the man wrestled with Jacob. In other words, the man, God, initiated it, not Jacob. Not so Jacob could force a blessing out of him, but in order to give him a blessing. What had to happen first was that Jacob had to be defeated. Now, long before the current WWF wrestling we see on TV nowadays, there was a Saturday afternoon wrestling on Grandstand with Dickie Davis. I don't know if any of you remember that. There's where we would see the likes of Big Daddy, Mick McManus, the baddie, boo. Giant Haystacks, even more baddie, throwing each other around the ring while the old ladies were leaning in, whacking them with their handbags as often as they could. Each fight was decided by two falls, two submissions, or a knockout. They would repeat that endlessly during two falls, two submissions, or a knockout. And it was a black and disappointing day for me when I found out that all these wrestling matches were staged and the outcome was decided in advance. I think I must have been particularly gullible. It took me quite a long time to come to that realization. But the outcome of the wrestling match between God and Jacob was no less certain. It was always going to be decided in advance that God would win, but Jacob had to see that he had lost. Jacob recognized his need for God when God had defeated him. His hip was put out of joint. He knew he was beaten, but he still wanted to receive this blessing from his mighty opponent could give him. And in doing so, admitted defeat and moved from being the wrestler to the submitter. And that brings us to our second point. Why did Jacob have to submit before God could bless him? Is that how God works? Must we all wrestle with God and submit before he can work in us? Well, let's look at what happened to Jacob. He was alone on the riverbank, separated from his family and possessions. He wrestled with God for the whole night. God got Jacob's attention by putting his hip out of joint. In other words, God went to a lot of effort to bring Jacob to the point of submission So perhaps the answer to our question is yes. God does want us to submit to him before he can use us in the fullest possible way. But because of our sinful nature, submission is not a natural state for us. But it is the natural state for a Christian and God. When we become a follower of Jesus, we surrender our lives to him. That submission, that's the basis for our relationship with God. And in submitting, we open ourselves up to this fountain of blessing from him. In Luke 6, Jesus talks about judging and how the measure we use will be measured back to us. But listen to how Jesus describes how he will bless us. He says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What he's saying is that we'll receive from him more than we could possibly imagine. We know if we're trying to get something to fit into a jar, sometimes we'll shake it to settle the contents so we can get more in. But Jesus promises more. He says he'll shake it up, but he'll also press it down, make more room. And even then, it still won't be able to contain the blessings and they will begin to run over. What a wonderfully extravagant promise from Jesus. But it begins with submission. And sometimes getting there can be a long night, just as Jacob had that night by the Jabbok River. And really, as we know, our long night can be weeks or months or even years. But God is infinitely patient and loving, because he desires that close relationship with us. Over and over again, we see in the Old Testament, God described as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's God's side. Our side is to submit so he can use us. His side is to pour out those blessings, give us the privilege of knowing him, and the opportunity to live the best life possible. Jesus says in John 10:10, that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. That's what lies beyond our submission to him. But then is that it? We decide to submit and everything's golden from then on? So let's look at what happened to Jacob next as the transformed man. Was Jacob changed after his night of wrestling with God? Well, for a start, God gave him a new name. We read in verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. That was not a new name that Jacob had earned by winning his fight. We've already seen that he didn't win. The new name was a gift of grace, a sign of acceptance and favour. It was nothing to do with Jacob and everything to do with a compassionate and loving God. But as we read through the rest of Jacob's This Is Your Life, we can see that the transformation was not instant and total. He finally meets Esau, finds out his brother's forgiven him and wanted to be reconciled to him. But in the next chapter, he's caught up in a difficult situation which leads to his son slaughtering most of a town and plundering it. And he does not do anything to stop it. His story moves on then from what happened to his most famous son, Joseph. And in that, we see that he does what his father before him did, which was to show favoritism to one son over the others. So, not a startling change. But in one way, that's an encouragement to us. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we know there are days when we live in the truth of a life transformed to Christ and days when we don't. Days when we know that blessing and days when God seems far away. And that's because becoming the person we were meant to be, living that abundant life, is a process or a journey which will last for our whole walk with God till we stand before him in heaven. Learning to submit is not a one-time event, but our intention and ambition needs to be that of getting closer and closer every day. In 1519, the conquistador Hernan Cortes, with 600 Spaniards, 16 or so horses, and 11 boats, landed on the shores of Mexico. Before he set off to conquer this land, something that no one else had managed, though many had tried, he ordered his boats to be burned, thus stranding his small army and committing them to win or die. That worked out pretty well for Cortes, maybe not so well for the Mexicans, but he refused to push forward while still looking over his shoulder at his means of escape. In committing ourselves to the transformed life, we must have the same resolve. Not keeping a foot in each camp, God wants us to submit 100% to him, and he promises 100% of himself to us. We read in Philippians 2 that even Jesus learned obedience and submission, though he knew it would take him to the cross. 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked God if it were possible that this cup of suffering that he was about to endure could be taken from him. But in obedience, he allowed himself to be arrested and crucified. I wonder if we can open ourselves up not to what is easy, but to what is good. Not to wonder about the life you might lead if you submitted yourself to God, but to submit and begin the journey of actually living that life. Not the easy life. Jacob wrestled, Jesus agonized, and it won't be any different for us. But bit by bit, we can begin to live life in the reality of the life God created us to live. I wonder what the guests on Jacob, This Is Your Life, would have said about him as they came on and shared stories. Perhaps some good, some bad. But if in the end they described him as a person who knew God, submitted to him and sought with his help to make that true in every day of his life, then that would be a pretty good legacy. We can have no better ambition than to be able to do the same, living surrendered and submitted lives, looking to Jesus as our example and guide.